Let me just read verse 9, and you can remain seated. It says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for this night and for the time we can look into your word. I pray that you'd make it profitable and helpful for us. Help us to learn something, Lord, maybe not new to us, but to remind us of an important aspect of prayer that you have given to us here. And Lord, just guide my lips and my thoughts. May they honor you. And Lord, as I proclaim and explain your truth, I pray you might use it for your glory and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I came across something. I changed a little bit, but I thought it was very interesting. That sometimes, because of our fallen human nature, that even our prayers can become improper. And some of these would not apply to us. Some of them would, though. I think every one of us can fall into this trap. But sometimes we may become indifferent, and so we don't pray as much as we should, either because we're too busy, or we're, someone said, too organized or too well supplied with our supposed needs, and we lose our sense of needing God. And really, that's why we pray, is because we sense we need Him. Maybe we come a little bit flippant or disrespectful. We lose our sense of awe or reverence for God, and we'll talk a little bit more of that tonight. Some on the, probably not here, but become, some become demanding. I've heard this before. Hey, by faith, you can command God to do certain things. And I think that's a little bit arrogant. We lose our submission to God, and we can come become routine or ritualistic. And we lose our sense of fellowship and personal closeness with God. I asked last week, and I think we've all had that times where we prayed over our food and we prayed and didn't even really connect with God. We just, I think we still recognize God, and that's why we pray. So I don't want to get too critical there, but I think there are times we need to stop and say, who am I talking to here? Who really did supply this food? So anyway, to prevent that and other temptations, we can have a prayer. Jesus gives us some instructions here, specifically from verses 5 down to verse 15. And there are three keys here in making our prayers pleasing to God. We've looked at 5 and 6, the right motive. Don't be a hypocrite. You know, pray to God, and God who sees in secret, He will reward you openly. Know that God will answer your prayers. And then verse 7 and 8, the right concept about God. Don't think about God, as he says there, as the heathen do, as the unsaved religious Gentiles. Maybe 5 and 6 would be the unsaved religious Jews, and then the unsaved religious Gentiles. Have some confidence in God. He knows what you need before you pray. He cares about you. He loves you. And he has a knowledge of that. And so go to prayer confident. Hey, Lord, I need this. And I know you know I already need this, but, you know, and then last of all, the right petitions in prayer, and that's where we get into what we call the, I like to call the model prayer. The Lord's, it's not really the Lord praying, but the Lord's model for us or outline that he's given to us. And he begins with those wonderful words, our Father which art in heaven. And we talked a little bit about that last week, how that he is our Father, and we can be confident of that reality, that we're in his family through Christ, and Christ has done so much for us. And so here is a model of petition. So from that point on, I, as far as an outline, that's the relationship we have, that's settled, and then the set of petitions in verses really 9, the second half of verse 9 down through verse number 13. And it's short, it's not a whole lot of words, and God knows how to say what he needs to say in a few words. I know sometimes you pray the preacher would learn to be more like God, and so I'm working at it, and you pray for me, and I pray for you. Basic six petitions here, could possibly seven if you divide the last one up in two, but most of it, 1 to 3, speak of how God ought to be glorified, God ought to be honored, and then 4, 5, and 6, the last three speak really how God has, or man has a need, and God can meet that need. So the first three about God's glory, the last three about man's need. And so we'll look at the first one here tonight. And so I'll begin with those requests that focus on God. And really, think about it, if the first three focus on God, that is something that really is not just for prayer, but all of life. The first commandment of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is to be a priority. As you come to the New Testament, John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Colossians 1:18 says, in all things that he, speaking of Christ there, he is to have the preeminence. So he's to be first, he's to be our priority, and I think that's true in prayer. As you go to prayer, stop a moment and say, how is this honoring God? How is this glorifying God? How is this advancing his cause? And so there's a thought there that he gives us. I came across a statement by one preacher. He said it this way, when you pray, you set God in his rightful place, and everything else flows from there. All prayer is to begin with the character of God. When God is first, prayer makes sense. And he went on to explain that a little more, but I thought that's an interesting statement. When God is first, prayer makes sense. There's a greater idea. And so I think all of us in our prayers need to stop a moment and think of how is this honoring, glorifying to God? How is this, again, advancing his cause? So first thing there, hallowed be thy name. So pray that God's person would be honored. Hallowed I didn't write down how many times. I think it was about 20 times. I don't remember how many times exactly. The word is used. The hallowed, it's used in the Lord's Prayer that way, but every other time it's translated sanctified. And so that comes from the word holy. Obviously means to be set apart, to recognize as holy, to reverence, to make sacred. And so I think it points somehow that there is to be a sacred honor in recognizing and responding to God as he declares himself to be. And so there's that aspect. Somehow we've got to be recognizing God as we come to prayer. And I'm thinking about that. And so make hallowed be thy name. And what when the Bible talks about a name, what is it speaking of there? Someone talk to me here. When you're talking about someone's name, what is that speaking of? Is it just the J-O-G-O-D? Can't even spell it. The character of God, okay? What God is or what God does. Like sometimes you call someone a liar. Why do you say that? Because they've lied and lied and lied and lied. And so that comes their character, their habit. And so there's an aspect there that we recognize. Sacred is God's name. Special is God's name. Now, we know God's character will never change. What he is cannot be changed by what men think, what angels think, what demons think. I mean, God is what he is, and that's how he always will be. And one of those things that I think we need to understand, we think of hallowed or made holy, we think of God being holy. And Isaiah, when he saw the vision of God, what did he see the angels saying? Anybody remember in Isaiah 6? Yeah, holy, holy, holy. And then we find 700 years later when John has his vision there in Revelation and caught up to heaven there that he sees them still saying the same thing. Holy, holy, holy. That's the only time that an aspect of God's character or an attribute of God is declared in that thrice way. And I think there's something meaningful to that, that God is set apart. He's special. He's unique. He's distinct or separate from sin, but it also means he's separate from everything else in creation. Holy is just, God is different. And we need to recognize that. But I think as we talk about hallowed be thy name, it's not just speaking of his holiness. I think it's everything that we ought to see God as he's revealed himself through his word. I was just talking to someone today, someone I talked to before, and I told them this. I said, you know what, if you get your thoughts about God from anywhere besides the way God has revealed himself in the Bible, then you're making up a God that does not exist. It's called an idol. And I said, you're worshiping an idol. He said, well, I guess. When I told him the verse in that initially, he didn't want to follow through with that, but it is true. And so I just wrote down some things, and you can put up a dozen more. But you know, when you think about how sacred his name, hallowed be thy name. Well, God is righteous, and God is loving, and God is caring, and God is faithful, and God is true, and God is righteous, and he's just, and he's merciful. I mean, you can go on and on. All those attributes that God says, that is me. That we need to say, wow, that's sacred truth. That's a truth I need to recognize. And I think that's what we need to see, that reality of God. And we need to pray that people would see that and know that. Hallowed be your name in this world. And I think of how important that is just to balance God out. Let's just use the two thoughts here that I already mentioned. It's holiness, but then you think of that first phrase in verse 9, our Father which art in heaven. And that speaks of closeness. So I put there's a sacredness, the hallowedness, in thinking of how much God cares for me as being in his family. He's my Father. And then also thinking about the sacredness of God's holiness, that he is distinct and yet he is separate from sin, and therefore I must stay separate from sin. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so that balance, and I thought, oh, that's so important. So put it down this way. We see both of those. So there's reverence and there's friendship when it comes to God. There's awe and there's embrace. There's a broken humility and there's a bold openness, that those things are not contrary to one another. It's just how God wants us to see him. In the history of Christianity, though, you find that we waver between, well, so, you know, at one time, I think today we're sort of on this idea of how intimate we can be with God. And sometimes in that, it gets really sentimental and feeling oriented, and we lose an aspect of God's sacred holiness. And we miss an aspect of what he does and what he's like. And then at other times, I think probably back in the 1700s, the pendulum was way over here with God's holiness, and there was an aspect of his intimacy that they were missing, because God was so holy and harsh. That's how it sort of came across, which is not true. And we miss that aspect of his loving care and concern. And so that sacred reverence for God coupled with a sacred love that he has for us, I think that's the balance. And really, you see that at the cross. Why was the cross there? Because God is holy and has to deal with sin. At the same time, why is there a cross? Because God loved us and sent his son. And so there's so many things about the cross. If you stop a moment and meditate on a characteristic of God and say, how does that relate to the cross? And you'll always find it. In some way, shape, or form, that God was demonstrating that at the cross. So we pray that God's name would be recognized, glorified in this world, among his people. The Jews in Jesus' day, which this had come down from earlier generations, they took it, don't take God's name in vain. And so they took that very literally, and they said, we're not even going to speak his name. And so they often did not. In fact, the word Jehovah came, without going into it, in the Hebrew text, it was all consonants. They had no vowels. So later on, the Jews came in there and started putting pointing and markings, which were the vowel sounds. And so it's still a consonants is all through there. But they didn't want to pronounce what we would say today, Yahweh. They didn't want to pronounce that. In fact, that may not be quite the exact thing. So they took from another name of God, Adonai, and they took the vowel points or vowel sounds from that, and they put it with the letters for Yahweh. And so because they said, okay, we're not going to pronounce this correctly, we're going to pronounce it over here so we don't bring curse upon ourselves by pronouncing or taking God's name in vain in some way, shape, or form. They honored, how many have ever seen a Jewish, even in English, a Jew writing that left the letter O out of God? How many have ever seen that? Okay. I know even Brother Rosencrantz at times has done that, where he just leaves the O out of God, G-D, and that's how they write it, because they don't want to put it all in, because it's a sacred name, it's a special name. So let me say this, I would not do that. That's honoring the letters, because you can honor the letters of God's name and not honor the God who gave, who gave us his truth. And so I think there is something there. It is still a bad thing to use God's name as a curse word. Okay, and I think most of you know that. But don't take his name in vain. In other words, if you don't think of God when you mention the word God, it's taking his name in vain. Maybe some people need to learn to... I still remember one time playing a basketball game with a pickup game with some guys. It was at another church, and we were there, and we were in Wenatchee, and a guy missed a shot, so he said, God, D-A-M-N, and I said, be careful what you say. God may do it. And he goes, what? He didn't even tie in. He didn't even clue him in what he had just said. And I said, you just asked God to damn something. I said, you know what that means? He says, no. And we were running down the court at the same time, and I was talking to him as we were going down the court. I think that's important, that the God's name is special, and we need to be careful about how it is spoken. But let me, I think there's something more to that that we need. It's not just saying the right words, but it's the life we live behind it. Listen to these words in Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 8 and 9. In fact, let's just turn there. Just turn over to Proverbs 30 there. And verse 8 and 9. So Proverbs 30. So 38 and 9. Verse 7 says, two things that have I required of thee, deny them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient or proper for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? So there's a combination, all those work together. Full, deny, who is the Lord? And the other part, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. It's not necessarily that he was speaking it, but I think by his practice. In other words, up in the first part of verse 9, deny thee, saying, who is the Lord? Here is to steal and take God's name in vain. So there's an aspect there that you and I, as our actions, go contrary to knowing what we ought to do, that sometimes that's carrying God's name in a vain way, is how we act in our life. Go back to Numbers while we're heading back here. Go further back. Numbers, another example sort of that. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7. So Numbers 20, verse 7. Here is a bad example from a very good man. Numbers 20, verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. So they were complaining about water. God says, okay, I want you to do this. I want you to speak to the rock. You know, previously he had struck the rock. I want you to speak to it. So verse 9, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? I think he's sort of castigating them. He said, you guys are a bunch of rebels, which another thing there. Verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. It is interesting there that God still met the needs of the people through a disobedient servant. Remember, God can sometimes use you when you're not following him. You should be conscious of the fact whether you're following or not. But God in his grace sometimes will bless others through you, even though you may not be doing all that you should be doing. But so verse number 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. Now here's what happened, because they believed not, or an aspect of how they believed not, to sanctify me. In fact, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, same word that's used in hallowed be thy name. To sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land that I have given to them. And so God says to Moses, you're not going in. So he met the needs of the people, but he still punished Moses here. And I thought it was very interesting that his unbelief, he said, you didn't sanctify me. So in the weakness of his faith, he didn't hallow God's name before the people. He didn't stop and say, I need to obey what God has to be. So we understand that sanctifying God, sanctifying his name, in a sense, means I need to follow what he said. I need to recognize who he is. I need to recognize the reality of his being and honor that person. And so I thought, you know, here's just a little thought. One of the reasons you pray, hallowed be thy name, for others is because here is one of the greatest servants of God. And he didn't. So you need to pray for one another. You need to pray for Christian leaders. Pray for your pastor. Pray for everybody you know, your Sunday school teacher. Lord, help them to hallow your name. Help them to honor your name. Help them to set aside that aspect. Lord, help them to, by their words and by their deeds. And so I just said, pastors, missionaries, Christian friends, church members, family members, Lord, help us to honor. So I thought, just thinking of that, I was thinking through some prayers of people and how in their life that as they were praying, they prayed that God would be honored, that God would be glorified, that God would get the praise. And I thought it was very interesting. So, you know, well, we're in Numbers if you want to jump back there. Numbers 14. So just back a little when, again, Moses, a great example of this. He didn't do too well there, but he did great back here. And he often, when he was praying for the nation, God says, okay, that's it, Moses, I'm going to deal with Israel. And God and Moses interceded and kept them alive. But there was a constant thread that I found as I see this. He was often praying God, do it for your name. So verse 13, Numbers 14. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians, he said, verse 12, he said, I'm going to smite them and disinherit them, and I'll make a greater nation from you. And Moses said unto the Lord, verse 13, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up the people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among the people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day time in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able, he was weak, not able to bring the people into the land which he sware unto them. He's not faithful. Therefore, he hath slain them in the wilderness. He's just a petty, vicious God. And so it's in verse 16, it's like Moses says, Lord, this is for your name. Because if you don't bring them in, then they're going to think you're weak and you're unfaithful, you're uncaring, you're harsh. Your reputation will be shot in the world. And so God says, okay, Moses, we'll listen to you. and so I think it's, you know, there he was praying, Lord, hallow your name. Make your name special. I think of when Joshua, right after the, I didn't even mark the reference there, but right after the destruction of Ai, and he goes to God and he says, God, you know, help us. The Canaanites are going to hear, and they're going to unite, and they're coming in a united force, and they're going to destroy your people. And then right at the end of the prayer, he asks this question, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Lord, what's going to happen to your reputation? What's going to happen to your cause? If you allow the Canaanites to unite and destroy us, what's going to happen to your reputation? And so again, there was a thought there, hallowed be your name. When Solomon made a dedication to the temple there, and it's a very long prayer, but part of it, he says, Lord, allow your temple to have special honor among the nations. And then he says it this, for thy great name's sake. You even tonight, I'm going to embarrass Gary Dahlman as he opened in prayer here tonight, because he prayed, Lord, and help us to glorify and honor you. Hallowed be thy name. That's what it is. And turn if you would to one other place, and then I'll close here. Go to Psalm 119. Now I'm going to look at it maybe a little differently than stated, but sort of the backside of what is stated here. Psalm 119, verse 136. And of course, Psalm 119 is all about God's word and following God's word and obeying God's word and being blessed by God's word. But David said, rivers of water run down mine eyes. Well, why are you weeping, David? Why are you weeping so intensely? Because they keep not thy law. And I thought, what is the burden behind that very statement? He's weeping because some are not following God. And and it could be a number of reasons, because of when you don't follow God, you're going to have a ruin of your life. So he could be weeping for the people. But it seems to me that he's also thinking about, Lord, they're not following you. And that really burdens me. That really is a concern, because they're not following what you've told us to follow. And so I thought, you know, sometimes we need to have that kind of burden. Lord, I'm hurt because those people are not recognizing and honoring you. And so in this world around us, maybe we need that kind of burden. Lord, I'm burdened not just that you meet my needs, but I'm burdened for your cause. I'm burdened for your name. I'm burdened that you be hallowed, you be recognized, you be honored, you get the credit, you get the glory. Lord, I'm just burdened that you are the one who's advanced in this world, and not just me, not just my cause. Have you ever had a good friend of yours that somehow was slandered or spoken against? You know, what did you do? You know, someone you knew who had a good reputation, and somehow they were spoken. I mean, you wanted to do something, and maybe you got in there and say, hey, let me, you know, I want to be a mediator. Let me try to fix this. Let me try to tell you what really, you know, let me give you my take on this person's character. Or maybe it was your name that was spoken against. You know, that can become a burden as well. And somehow you want to defend yourself, but you don't want to be arrogant that way. But it becomes a burden. You want to fix it. And I thought, what about when God's name is not honored in the earth, whether by the verbal aspects or people's lives? I put down his reputation is slandered, his character is misrepresented, or his words are twisted and changed. That ought to be a burden too. Now, sometimes there is a place for us to speak up for God. Sometimes we can fight and probably not be a good testimony, so we have to be careful. But I think if we don't ever say anything, I don't think that's a good way to do it. But what you can always do is say, God, would you please honor your name? Lord, it's being dishonored here. It's being disregarded. It's being disrespected. It's being dragged through the mud. And so, Lord, would you please hallow your name? And I think that's the prayer Jesus told us to pray. So I close with this, three applications for yourself, that your lips and your life may be honoring to God. Pray for God's people, as we saw with Moses, that we don't slip. So pray for the lips and lives of the people around you. And then you can pray for the unsaved as well. And I think the way that God's name is hallowed among the unsaved is when they recognize and respond to the gospel. There's no greater way to hallow God's name than to say, I need a Savior. Jesus is a Savior. He's the Son of God. I need him right now to save me from my sin. And that hallows God's name. So let's apply that to our lives. Father, thank you for this evening and just a reminder that the greatest need in this world is for you to be honored. Lord, if you'd honor, we wouldn't have people shooting one another. If you'd honor, we wouldn't have such division. If you were honored, we'd have more love and peace. If you were honored, Lord, there would be a revival. And so, Lord, we do pray that your name would be hallowed in our lives, in our church, and Lord, in the world around us. We pray, hallowed be your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.